my friends. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood with Zion Baptist Church here in beautiful Benton, Tennessee, gateway to the Cherokee National Forest. I want to thank you for joining us again for worship and a message from God's Word. I also want to encourage you to like us on Facebook at Zion Baptist Church Benton and drop us an email and let us know how God has blessed you. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.
You know, it's really good to see you. I know you may not hear this a lot, but we love you. And we hope you understand how important and how special it is that you're here. You know, there's probably 100 things you could be doing today, but you're here with us. And it means a lot. You don't have an easy job. Parenting comes with incredible challenges. And sometimes it's hard to know if you're doing it right. But you should know that being here right now, it's an important part. In the Old Testament, God gave this command: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. These words that I command you today should be on your heart. You should teach them diligently to your children. You should talk of them when you sit in your house, or when you're walking down the street. Talk of them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall asleep at night. So, what does it mean to be a good father? It means loving God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and teaching your kids to do the same. And what an amazing example it is that you're here in the house of God, in the presence of other believers, seeking more of Jesus and worshiping unashamed. The young men and women here see you. The kids are watching, and as they grow, they'll remember and do the same. So thank you, dads. Thank you for your presence and example. We pray that God will bless you today. Renew your spirit and draw you closer to Him so you can continue to be a shining influence to all those around you. Happy Father's Day.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. If you'll take your Bibles and if you'll look in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like to share a message with you this morning that I've been both excited and to prepare. And again, thank each and every father and mother for being here today. And it's so important. And but specifically want to speak to the fathers today. And as I was preparing this this past week and doing a little research and statistical research, you know, perhaps there's probably not a more important message that could be heard across America today than how important the fathers are in the family, in the home. For the family is the foundation of the church. The family was the first institution initiated by God before the church. And again, the family is the foundation of the church, and if the family is the foundation of the church, the father is the foundation of the family. How important it is to have godly men, men who love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their might, and all their soul, and then teach their children to do the same. I don't know about you, but in the United States of America, we're in desperate need of some godly fathers. Desperate, desperate need. There's not one problem in America could not be cured if they were godly fathers. If they were godly fathers. Very, very important. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, as Paul addresses the family, verse 4 is going to be our focus here this morning. And we'll see here that we have the solemn responsibility of a Christian and Christian fatherhood declared and defined in one verse. And there's many others. But if you found Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, say amen. Amen. Let's stand together in honor of our Father's Word. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible, and so you'll be able to read along and follow along. And also, again, want to welcome those who are listening by way of the internet. We're so glad that you've tuned in again and joined us in our study of our Heavenly Father's Word this morning. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity to examine your word. I thank you, Father, for each and every Father that we have here and those that will be listening by way of the internet. And Father, we just thank you that we have a heart's desire to serve you, to exemplify you, and to raise your children, which you've given us as we are stewards of, that they might magnify you in their life as they grow older and have children of their own. God, we thank you because we understand and know and believe that children are a heritage of the Lord. They are soldiers of the gospel of Jesus Christ if we as fathers indeed do exactly what this verse says. And God, we just thank you for this time of encouragement this morning, this type of even maybe perhaps admonishment this morning. And may we open our eyes and may the Holy Spirit direct us and where perhaps we have failed at a few things that I might mention this morning, a few things that perhaps we could do better. And Father, let's let us know that there is no such thing as a perfect Father except for you. And that's who that we are to imitate and to exemplify in our life. And God, we thank you for this time together. And in Jesus' name, and they all pray and said amen. Thank you and be seated. I want to share with you, first of all, I think that there is a very prevalent need for the message I have this morning, and especially all across America. In doing the research for this, I came across some statistics, and I want you to listen to these statistics. Now, these are statistics. I don't want you to cut the head off of the mailman, but I want you to listen to what is so real. So real that what we have in America today. The reason we have so much problem in our government and our politics and our school systems and everywhere else is because we got such a dire problem and need at home. That's where it starts. Before children and young adults go out into the public sector, they are trained at home. And the father is the primary person responsible for the training of that child. That's the way God has ordained it in the Scripture. So I know as Christian people, which you are, you've gathered here today to hear the word of the Lord. We're going to talk about that this morning and see how we might better come in more direct parallel to the Scriptures and direct our actions and our training that we have for our kids. And if your kids are grown, listen, you've still got grandkids coming along. Or the Bible says if you're a member of a church, then you might be a parent to someone else in that church who might not have a father at home and so on and so forth. But you have a realm of influence. So what difference does it make? What difference does it make if a child has a father? This world and this culture in which we live in, especially in the United States of America, would tell you that it doesn't make a difference if a child has a father in the home. But I beg to differ, and I beg to differ not only what the Scripture says, but also then what statistics and what facts prove. What statistics and what facts prove. I want you to listen to some of these things and just check them away. And I want you to look at it in light of, is it important, Dad, what you do? Is it important to have a father in the home, a godly father in the home? And we'll talk about that. 63% of youth suicides are from a fatherless home. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 80% of all rapists motivated with displaced anger come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers, drug abuse centers, come from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 85% of all youth sitting in prison grew up in a fatherless home. And the list goes on and on and on. And I just sat there and what came to my mind was, wow. Wow. What a difference it makes. What a difference you make, Dad, to be the father that God has called you to be. And these truths are just staggering. And the point is, we can see how important it is to have a father in the home to help direct and to raise the children despite what the culture says. These statistics and truth tell us that the importance of fatherhood, that there is an importance of fatherhood to our families and to our nation. So, if fatherhood is so important, and it is, then we need to know how to be the best fathers that we can be. Amen? Sure it is. You know what? Do you just want to be an okay father or do you want to be a godly father? Do you just want to be an okay dad or do you want to be the best dad that you can be? Ladies, do you want your husband just to be an alright dad or a mediocre dad? Or do you want him to be the best father that he can be with God's help? Say amen. Hey, some of you don't know about that right there. I do. I want my wife to be the best wife that she can be. I want her to be the best wife and godly wife that she can be. And I want her to be the best mother and godly mother that she can be through Jesus Christ. And my hope and my desire and my knowledge is that she'd want the same of me to be a father. So we want this for one another. So fatherhood is important. So we need to know how to be the best father that we can be. Now, here's some information. Children don't come with instruction manuals. Amen. Ain't that right? That's absolutely right. But the Bible does have something to say about rearing children and about raising children. We can get a lot of insight here from Paul's directions to fathers not to exasperate their children. So today on Father's Day, I want to encourage our fathers who are doing well. I want to challenge all fathers to do even better. And I want to admonish those who may not be living under the authority of God's Word to change their direction in their lives, and thus it'll affect the lives of their family. It's never too late to turn around. It's never too late to turn around. It could be said of fatherhood over the past 100 years or so that it's been neglected. And in some cases, it's been altogether excluded, so that many churches are now filled by wives and single women. If you haven't noticed that, you'll begin to see that the women population in churches is beginning to be greater than the men population in churches. Now, not to say that that's not important, but why is this? What's the situation? Could it be that fathers have become accustomed to the art of delegating? And delegating is one thing, but abrogation, which means to repeal or negate a law, is something altogether different. Could it be that fathers have delegated their responsibilities to raise and nurture their children, which is the fathers in the Bible, into the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they've delegated that responsibility? Listen, it's a train wreck to believe that church, school, Bible camp, a mother, or even older siblings will fill in the gaps where we or fathers are leaving open to fill that gap where God has mandated us to do that. In other words, Dad, nobody can take your place. Nobody can take your place, not even a godly mother. And what I have found, especially in the culture in which we're living in right here, the subculture, is that men have delegated this over to their wives. And they do their thing and they say, Mama can take care of them. Mama can take them to church. Mama can do this. Mama can do that. Mama cannot take your place, Dad. She cannot take your place. That's the way God has ordained it for the family to thrive. How many people want their family just to exist? How many people want their children just to get by? Or you want them to thrive? Not only do you want them to thrive emotionally, not only do you want them to thrive financially and in education, but the number one place to thrive is spiritually. Without spiritually thriving, all the other thriving doesn't amount to a hill of beans when all is said and done. How important is it? In Ephesians chapter 6, here in verse 4, Paul addresses fathers with a word that can be translated parent there when he says fathers. And in some versions, it is translated that way, but it's the same word used in previous versions, which was used specifically for fathers. Now, ladies, don't zone out. Verse 4 is a shared responsibility of both parents. As the father leads by his authority, and we talked about authority this morning in the Bible study, the wife comes alongside and she's the helpmate. In other words, the authority she has is also delegated by the authority given by God and the family. So don't zone out, ladies. This is important for you also to hear. And it cannot be carried out by the father alone, but it must be shared by both parents under the leadership of the father. So it takes two. It takes two. There's no child any more blessed on the face of the earth if they've got two parents in the home, mother and father, both who love the Lord Jesus Christ and understand the roles in which God has given them in the home. Those children will be a spiritual success. A spiritual success. Now, despite this clear directive here, and also then you'll find the same directive in the book of Colossians, it's regular and there's a significant contact that has to happen between fathers and children. But it's missing in the 21st century. All the statistics I mentioned before are directly related to this fact that no longer fathers are having significant contact and regular contact with their children. The message this morning is challenging and it may even be hurtful to a degree, perhaps for some that are sitting in here and those that are listening by way of the internet, but that's fine. As I share this message to you this morning, and I'm going to share with you just a minute eight facts. And some of these facts, there's been times in my life I failed at them. But the good news is God always gives time and room for repentance. And repentance in which we change our direction and decide to follow the instructions and mandate given by God. So if something cuts to the quick, that's all right. Don't get mad. Don't get disgruntled. But make a decision led by the Holy Spirit that I'm going to change. I'm going to change and I'm going to do this even better. Now, ladies, don't raise your hands. But guys, how many of you believe that you could be a better father with God's help? Now, don't raise your hand. But you could be a better father with God's help and a more clear understanding of the Word of God empowered by the Holy Spirit. I know I can. And therefore, we need to listen to what the Word of God has to say. So if we need to change, let's change. Let's listen to the Word of God this morning and allow the Holy Spirit to bring the knowledge that we need and allow Him to bring change where we need change in our life. That's very, very important. Are you familiar with James Dobson? Family Life, Focus on the Family, on the radio. You hear it on Moody Radio quite. He just retired recently, but for many years, over 30 years, you'd hear him on the radio, and his focus was on the family. And a very prolific author, Christian writer, and speaker, and noted for his work with the family. Well, James Dobson wrote in one of his books, when this truth about fatherhood finally came home to his understanding. And he writes in his book that his father wrote him a letter while he was on a journey. James Dobson was on a journey. And while he was on an airplane away from his family, he read the letter that his father had written him. And this is what his father wrote to him. Now, this point in James's life, his ministry has really taken off and he's been blessed and he's traveling across to and fro the country, speaking and doing things, engagements and all of this. But at the same token, he has children at home. He has children at home. Now, he's got a very godly and loving wife, but James Dobson has children at home. And this is what his father wrote him from his father's observation. And I quote, "Your daughter is growing up in a culture that is far more wicked." Can you identify with that? "Far more wicked, much more into moral decline than the world you grew up in. I have observed that the greatest delusion is to observe that our children will be devoted Christians simply because their parents have been, or that any of them will enter into the Christian faith any other way than through their parents' deep travail of prayer and faith. But this prayer demands time. Time that cannot be given if it is all signed and conscripted and laid on the altar of ambition. Failure for you on this point would make mere success in your occupation a very pale and washed out affair." End of quote. Did you catch that? Did you catch the meaning of what his father was saying to him? He's saying, "James, you're doing a great job. You're doing the best you can. You're bringing home the bacon to your family. But instead of bringing home the bacon, you better bring yourself home to your family. You're important. You're a father to your children first. Before work, before any other thing. You're a father to your children first." Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read that verse again. Keep your Bible handy there. This is the only verse that we're going to use this morning. He said, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now there's several things I want you to notice here. Now there won't be any points right here on the screen until we get a little further along, but you might want to jot this down. You'll notice the contrast of a Christian father here that Paul is making to the subculture at this point in time to the church of Ephesus here. The striking contrast of a Christian father is to be self-controlled. He's to be a patient instructor to his children. And this is in direct opposition to first century Roman culture view of fatherhood. See, we've got to put this thing in context. Instead of looking at it in 2017, Polk County and Bradley County and Hamilton County, we've got to look at this in the culture in which it was written. So we need to understand what first century Roman culture view of a father was. And what Paul was doing here was not demanding that fathers exercise authority. And when most people read this, they believe that's what he's speaking about here. But he was making sure that fathers would restrain and have their authority molded after the instruction of Jesus Christ. Most people think of fathers, well, I'm the paterfamilias of the house. And when I come home, what I say is go. And if I don't, I've got a belt or a paddle and everything else. And they think of authority in that realm. But we won't look at it in the context of what Paul is speaking and who he's speaking to here. Now let me give you an example of a Roman father, of the believers that's in the church of Ephesus here. If you've never studied this, you need to. A Roman father was basically an autocrat. If you don't know what that is, you've got homework to do. He was basically totally empowered, not only by the family cultural view, but also the government cultural view. He was able to order his children around in a way that disregarded them as human beings, exactly like slaves. He had power entrusted to him by law and assured in the courts that he could sell his children as slaves if he deemed so for any reason. He could chain them as slaves to his fields and to the implements and to the places in which they were laboring. He could punish them without fear of interference, and he was even able to inflict the death penalty upon them. In the culture in which this was written, when a new child was born, the child was brought, it was laid at the feet of the father. The father done one of two things. He either rose up out of his chair, grabbed the child, which means I'm going to keep the child. Or he simply got up out of the chair and he walked away and the child was discarded. That's the absolute total authority, autocrat authority that a father had. Now take that in context now and look at that verse again. Look at that verse again. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Well, think about this. In this context that Paul's writing, he's basically saying that he's going to give them a model that's going to be considered radical in their culture. They're not going to like what Paul's writing here and what he's going to be teaching here. Now, the Word of God applied in the 21st century still causes us to be lights in the world, the same way it did there, and it still calls us to live a radical lifestyle different than our culture. The difference is now is that we're not addressing autocratic fathers, listen to me closely, but we're addressing fathers with no authority at all in the home. The pendulum has swung totally the other way. Do you see that? If you watch any type of television at all and sitcoms at all, the father is the fool. Is that not right? He's the fool. That's the culture in which we live in. The father has no authority at all. So you swing the pendulum from absolute authority and dictatorship to no authority, appeasement, and just really don't care. He's just drifting through life. Now, someone said of the 21st century fathers, and I quote, that they are a clueless bunch, aimlessly drifting, hoping that taking money out of their back pocket and buying vacations for his children will cure all the ills. End of quote. I cannot help but think that's hitting the nail right on the head. That's hitting the nail right on the head. Paul teaches that the Christian concept of fatherhood is something gained, is not something gained out of a manual or taught in a class, but it's derived from the one God and Father of us all who he mentions in chapter 3 in verse 14. For those who say, I don't know how to be a father because I never had one, I want you to understand that fatherhood in the human realm is derived from God as Father. And so our understanding of God and godly fatherhood is not the transference of our human father's characteristic to God. If we have any difficulty with our understanding of the Heavenly Father, of the transference of a bad experience, we need to understand that you do know how to be a good father, not because of what your earthly father did to you, but because you have the record of what a godly father is. So you cannot say, I don't know how to be a good father because I didn't have one. Yes, you do if you're a Christian. And the Bible gives us the mandate and the instructions on how to be a good father. So that's good news, isn't it? Sure it is. So we're left without an excuse to be a good and great and godly father. So after we look at these principles this morning, we need to find these principles and then ask the Holy Spirit to take them and make them our own experience. So what does Paul do? Well, he tackles the issue of fatherhood here in this verse, this one verse, negatively and then positively in that verse. Can you see that? He first looks at it negatively and then positively. Now, the negative instructions. He says, do not exasperate your children. In other words, don't treat them in such a way to embitter them or provoke them. Remember what a first century father was. Don't treat them in such a way to provoke them or make them bitter. Here's the key. Sometimes we do it without even trying. Some have developed long patterns of exasperating and provoking their children. Patterns that can only be changed when they're recognized that they're wrong in light of God's Word, and then they're enabled by the Holy Spirit of God to transform them and change them. What does it take to exasperate your children? You say, what do you mean? What does it take to make them angry, rebel, or just smolder internally? Do you know what it takes? Now, there's a lot of things going through your mind right now. Let me give you the answer. Not much. I thought I'd get an amen on right there. You know, it don't take much to make your children angry, or make them dislike you, or make them get mad at you. Sometimes it's the way we dress. It's the way we drive. Sometimes it's the music we listen to. You ever been riding with your kids and you're going down the road and you're listening to some music and they're going to reach up and turn the radio? That music is so lame. You're exasperating them. That's crazy. We embarrass them. You go drop them off at school. Don't drop us off up front. Drop us off way back here because, you know, they don't want to be seen with you when you drop them off at school. You exasperate them and things of that nature. Well, I'm not talking about these little things that bug our kids. What are the things that do a disservice to your children? Now take note of this and listen to me very carefully, because this is where we've missed the boat. When we do the things that we're supposed to do, we will provoke our children. Not all provoking or exasperating is bad. We will provoke our children. When we demand truth, when we lay down biblical principles, when we'll make them annoyed at times. We'll make them annoyed. So we cannot bounce off the reaction of our children to established principles. And so many parents do that nowadays. They allow the child to dictate how they're raising them according to how the child feels about what they want that child to do. You understand what I'm saying? They let the children lead the family. They let the children make the decision. Many people this morning let the children make the decision of if they go to church and where they go to church and when they go to church or if they go to church at all and so on and so forth. And these are not principles that the Bible gives us the option to allow our children to make those decisions. I've heard parents say, well, I don't want to take my children to church if they don't want to go, and then they'll hate church. Listen, they're not in church now and they're certainly not going to start later. They're certainly not going to start later. So you will exasperate your children if you make the right decision. You've got to lay down biblical principles, knowing that at times they're going to rebel against what is right. After all, don't we all have a little bit of rebel in us? Even when we get 30 and 40 years old, we still got a little bit of that rebel in us, don't we? 40 or 50. Lied, you got some rebellion in you? Wanda shaking her head. Yes, he got some in you. Yep. We've all got it. Even when we do the right thing. So we're not trying to parent in such a way that our kids are never at odds against us. That's going to happen. And if your children are never at odds against you, I would encourage you to check your parenting. Some way, shape, form, or fashion. Let me just throw this in there. I've heard kids say, you know what? I've heard parents say, I would never check my kid's cell phone. That's invasion of privacy. They have no privacy. They're not paying for the phone. They're in my house. They're in, you know, all this. If I want to pick up my kid's cell phone and I want to look at their text messages and everything else, I'll do it. Parents do some of the stupidest things because they don't know what's right or wrong, and they fear more of their children liking them as opposed to raising their children in a godly way. So we got to raise our kids in a godly way, and when we do that, they will be exasperated against us. So, you know, they're going to be at odds against you, and you're never going to be able to parent so that you'll never hurt their feelings. Their feelings are going to get hurt at times, and they should be hurt at times. My feelings get hurt at times now, and I'm an adult. Don't your feelings get hurt sometimes? Sure they do. They got to learn how to deal with it, and they got to learn how to deal with authority. Because later on, it's going to be the authority of God over them, not just you, mom and dad. They're going to leave your home, and how they treat you and your authority is exactly how they'll treat God and His authority. By the way, does God care about your hurt feelings? You better think. You don't have to think very long about that if you know Him very well. He's not. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says God is concerned about my feelings. He's concerned about my holiness and my godliness and my conduct. There will be times when we do what is right, and they'll be exasperated. But Paul's concern in this verse is not their being angry about what is right, but the destruction of their souls when we do what is wrong as fathers. And that's what he's addressing here. So what I want to do is give you 8 things that exasperate kids. Now again, when I give you these, you might say, oh me, I've done that before. That's fine. Recognize it and repent from it. If you get through all 8 of these and you've ever done any 8 of these, my hat's off to you. My hat's off to you. Chances are you've experienced some of this. I have. But I can look at them and every one of them I can recognize, and I just publicly confess to you that I've done some of these things. But it's wrong. And so at the same token, I've allowed myself to grow as a father and as a Christian father, and that's what we've got to do. We've got to recognize that we cannot allow television, smartphones. I saw an advertisement the other day for smartphones about advertising on smartphones. That's the new biggest thing now. You know, the average American, this is American including adults, the average American spends 5 hours a day on their smartphones. I don't see how they do it. 5 hours a day. We can't allow smartphones and social media and everything else to raise our children. We've got to raise them. Eight things. First, number one, fading them by not allowing them to be what they are. Children. You say, what do you mean? Well, we do this by making unreasonable demands on them by taking into account their limited life experience. You know what? Kids are kids. You ever heard the old adage, kids are going to be kids? And nothing exasperates kids anymore in such a way to where here in Rome, they would send, you know, 5, 6, 7, if they were big enough to carry a shovel or to carry a hole or something like that, they were put into the fields. They were expected to do the work of adults and things of that nature. They were never allowed to be a child. And you look at that day and age in which we live in, and there can come an expectation of too much. One of the fastest growing prescriptions in America, prescribed drugs, is for younger kids from the ages of 10 to 15 years old, antidepressants and Xanax and all this type of stuff for these type of kids because they say they're stressed out. They're stressed out. They've got so much to do. They've got this work, they've got this club, that club, this club, this sporting meet, that sporting meet, this. All this is expected of them. They're drugged from one event to another event to another event and school and back and forth and back and forth. And they're expected to do all of this like they're an adult, and they never have time really to be a child, to be a kid. We can force them to grow up while robbing them of their childhood, and we crush their spirit to where they're not able to handle anything. Number two, when we treat them with harshness and cruelty, what do you mean? Well, a Roman father here, or in that culture, could really push their weight around, physically or mentally. Physically, not all abuse is physical, gentlemen. It can be mental abuse. Pushing your weight around. We got to recognize that we can use our language to crush the spirit of a child. Tell them things like, you'll never amount to anything. Well, that's stupid. Don't you know how to, you know, and saying things that they've never been taught or they've never seen us do, or maybe they saw us do this one time but they forgot and they don't know how to do it. And no matter what it might be, but we say things that are ridiculous and are hurtful to children and or to teenagers. That we call them just words, you know, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never harm me. That's a lie. Words mean something, and they carry weight, and especially from a father. Especially from a father. We've got to be positive with our kids, and we've got to speak positively to them. Doesn't mean we never correct them. Doesn't mean we never admonish them or teach them. But the attitude in which we do it is of the utmost importance. You see, the type of parenting looking at here in the culture in which this was written, he was nothing more than a slave driver and a taskmaster. Had kids like a bunch of animals, so to speak, and their only purpose was to serve them. We treat them with harshness and cruelty. Got to be careful not to do that. Number three, ridicule them in front of the others, especially their peers. That's exasperating. Things like comparing them to their friends, or embarrassing them in front of their friends, or comparing them to their siblings. You remember the story of Joseph and some of the others? It doesn't go well when you have a favorite child, and you compare that child to the other child and so on and so forth. Or you're with your child at sports and maybe he's not the best sports player there is, and you compare them to the better sports player or the better cheerleader or whatever. And why can't you be more? Why can't you swing like him? And why can't you do this? And you know, you need to run more so you can be like so and so and these type things. And before you know it, you've said it over and over again, not meaning to do it, but you're taking and you're sucking the very soul out of them. You know what? You know who they're supposed to be? They're supposed to be who God created them to be. They're supposed to be themselves. That's who they're supposed to be. And nobody else. And you've got to recognize that. That's one of the hardest things to do as a father, is to recognize that your children may not be a carbon copy of you, and they may not like everything that you like. They may not like everything that your mother likes. They might like something totally different. And you just got to come to grips with it. My oldest son, Austin, he likes vanilla Coke. That's sickening. But I've come to grips with it. Now that's something small and facetious, but He's still his father's son. Hunter likes cream cheese. I've never ate a spoonful of cream cheese in my life that I know of. He loves it, but I come to grips with it. They're not going to be just like me. Thank God. Don't ridicule them in front of others. Accept them for who they are, and especially in front of their peers. And again, I mentioned this another way, by displaying favoritism and unhelpful comparison with their siblings or with their peers. And again, I'll say this, not all children are the same. And you can provoke them and discourage them by falsely comparing them to others. Another one, by failure to express approval at what seems to be small accomplishments. You remember when your kids are smaller? Every now and then, on a Sunday, on the way out the door, I've got a few little girls. And on the way out the door, whether they were in children's church or in the nursery, in the larger nursery, they'll come out and they'll hand me a card on the way out the door. And that card inevitably always has me, looks like me, I guess. Looks like a stick figure me. I don't know what it is. And I'm either preaching or doing something or standing in front of a cross or something like it. Some type of religious scene or something like that. Sometimes, to tell you the truth, I open it up and I really don't know exactly what it is. But that's not the point. They give it to me and I always thank them for it. I said, I thank you for your encouragement. And God loves you. And this means a lot to me, and I take it, and I take it home, and I put it on a shelf in my office, and I let them know where it's going and what it's going to do, because that's encouraging. But more importantly, despite what the picture is, I want to speak something encouraging for them. When they do something small, when they pick up their room, how about this, when they get a little older, when they take you out and they buy you something to eat, and so on and so forth, or they clean their shoes off before they come in, or God help them, they do some laundry or something like that, notice it. And encourage them in it. You come in and this, I'm looking at these red bags here. You come in and they say your 13-year-old boy decided he needed to do some laundry. Maybe all his underwear was dirty or whatever. And he goes and puts them in there. And he happens to get all of his white t-shirts and laundry. But he throws a red shirt in there and everything comes out pink. You don't come in and blow off a rat because they're pink. You say, I'm glad you done some laundry. Let me show you how to do it the right way. I'm glad you did some laundry. There's a whole different attitude of what goes on. Give encouragement even in the small accomplishments. Tell them how proud you are of it. Build them up. Show them that you care. Here's another one I've noticed that's real big. And by the way, these aren't something I just pulled off. These are something that I pulled off a lot of different places and counseling centers and things of that nature. And this is something that happens a lot in our culture. Be shaky. If you want to exasperate your kids, be shaky in the area of discipline so that your kids never know where they stand. In other words, don't be constant in your discipline. Our mom and dad don't come together on what you discipline the kids for. Don't be constant on it. One minute they do something, they're disciplined for it. The next time, they're not disciplined for it. Let your moves decide whether or not they're going to be disciplined for it. That's the best way to exasperate your kids because they never know what to expect. They have no clear foundation of what's right and wrong in the home or what the expectations are in the home. Mom and dad need to be on the same page, and reactions to certain actions should be made known, and then you need to stick to those things. God hasn't changed. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. His biblical mandates are the same. His commandments are the same. His expectations are the same. And we're to be the same. We're to be the same. Number 7, by neglecting them and making them feel like intrusions into our lives. Be very careful about this. You ever said something like this? Somebody, you've been with another couple or you've been with someone or somebody's called you on the phone and they've invited you to do something and your kids are there standing around or they're in the floor playing around and you say something like, you know what, we would love to come but we don't have a babysitter. You ever thought about what that means to your kids that are listening? How about this? I would love one, but I have kids and I can't afford it. And we say all this within earshot of our children. You know what that says to kids? That they're an intrusion into our lives when that happens. That we're a burden on dad. We're a burden on mom. Mom and dad would go there. They would do this or they would have one of these if they didn't have kids. So I'm a burden. I'm an intrusion to their life. And the list goes on and on and on. It makes these kids feel just like an intrusion. Got to be very careful of what we say, especially about our smaller children, realizing that they're listening to everything that we say. They're listening to everything that we say, and they don't have the ability to comprehend what we mean. All they know is what we say. And it makes a difference. It makes a difference. The eighth, and this is probably the largest one, and don't let anybody throw any sticks or stones at me. This is something that come by a group of several different psychologists and psychiatrists and medical professionals and theological people with pastors, and then some they come to consensus over this. This is something that's very prevalent in the culture in which we live in. By seeking to make them achieve our goals and not those of their own. You say, well, what do you mean? Don't we see this at sporting events? Beauty pageants, so on and so forth. We take our kids and try to turn them into something that we decided for them to be. That causes more stress, anxiety, depression, and misguided comprehension of a child's love of its parents and from its parents than anything else. Vicariously trying to live through your children. Vicariously trying to live through your children. You say, well, I don't do that. I just say take a step back. Take a step back in a deep breath. Do you even know what your children enjoy, what they like? Or do they enjoy and like what they like because that's what you desired for them to enjoy, to like what they like? What other type of things? I asked a boy one time, and for instance, and we was at an event. We were talking first one thing another, and I said, hey, I said, we was talking about turkey hunting of all things, if you can imagine that. And I said, you ever been turkey hunting? He said, I had never been. And I said, would you like to go? And he said, I think I would. His dad looked around and he said, well, he's got spring practice, comes up this and that, first one thing another. I said, well, we could just go one Saturday morning if he'd like to go. And first one thing another, his dad said, well, he'll have to do this, he'll have to do that. He never would let the kid speak for himself. He wanted him to be a major league ball player, and the kid would like to go try something. Those are just two. It could be two of many different things like that. But the point of it is, he was not listening to his child. He had in his mind what he wanted that child to be, and that's what that child was going to be. But he was exasperating that child. I seen a little girl one time, and I'm not against, listen, I played ball, my kids played ball. I tell you, it's not about the specific sports I'm talking about. You understand that, don't you? I seen a little girl one time, and she's about 8 years old, and she was in a beauty pageant, and they had her all done up and everything else, and she was out there, and she was hot, and she was fidgeting, and her mother was getting on to her and everything else, and I heard her tell her mother no less than four times, I don't want to do this. I do not want to do this. Well, yes, you are. I gave so much for those shoes, so much for that dress, so much for this and that, and you're going to do that. You're going to get up there and do that. What you start, you're going to finish. Thinking of this, she didn't start it. Mama did. How much simpler would it be if we let our children be who they are? Let our children be who they are and let them seek out the desires, listen to me, that God puts in their heart. Not what I put in their heart, but what God puts in their heart. You can expose them to things that you like, but if they don't like it, they don't like it. If they want to try something that you don't like they might like jumping down an airplane or something like that. Who knows, you know? You know. All I'm telling them is get after it. I'm not going with you. You know, go on. But they got to be who they are. They got to be who they are. Don't seek to make them achieve your goals. Live with biblical principles. Do what Joshua did. In Joshua 1 and 8, if you remember, he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And in serving the Lord, they decided to raise their children under the biblical influence of the leadership of God and for us, the Holy Spirit. loving our kids, that God has entrusted us with such a small window of time. Mom and Dad, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your might, and all your soul. Dads, for y'all being here today, God bless you. Appreciate you being here. Just like the church sign out there says, bring your kids to church. Don't just send them. Bring them. Because there's a message in that. And then one day when your kids get about 18, 19, 20 years old, and they get out, they move out from home, they go to college, you'll see what you've done. By the way, y'all know about 80% once they leave out for college, they don't ever come back to church, don't you? You know that, don't you? Why? Why? You got an important job, Dad. And the most important job that you've got, and Mom along with that, is to teach your children to love God. And you cannot love God if you don't love the body of Christ. That's just something that's indicative of the church, the Word of God. You can teach them to work hard. You can teach them to smash a baseball, dunk a basketball, be the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. But if you don't teach them to love God, it's quite possible that they can miss eternity spending time with God, and for sure your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. It's the most important thing that you have to do is teach them to love God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as our pianist comes, and I'd like to extend the invitation this way. If something that you've heard this morning has pricked your heart, as I said, God allows U-turns. Second of all, Dad, you've led your family all over, just like I have. I've led them in the woods. I've led them to amusement parks. I've led them on vacations. I've led them on missions. I've done all of this. But one of the primary places you could ever lead your family is to church and to an altar. And I just wonder, how many dads, how many fathers would come today and say, you know what? We'll just come today and symbolically say, you know what, God? Help me be a better father. Help me be a more godly father. How many wives would come with their father, come with their husband and say, you know what, I'm going to pray for you today, honey. I'm going to pray for you that God will make you the father you need to be, and even a better one. Maybe you've been or come today and say, you know what, you've been a great father, and I just want to pray for you even more that you continue to be. And as we begin to this next phase in our life, you know, it won't be long, you're going to have grandchildren around. But these altars open, and I'll tell you, I'm the first one in it. I need God's help every day. All three of mine are grown, but I need God's help every day. Every day. Not to be pessimistic, but at the same token, to exercise my authority that's in Christ, to stand firm when they're exasperated, and know the difference between whether they're exasperated at me or they're exasperated at God's principles, and the wisdom to know the difference. Heavenly Father, we just pray this morning that you have your own way. Let's stand right now. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to extend the invitation. The altar's open. Would you come and say, you know what? Help me to be a better father. Help me to be a godly father. Heavenly Father, we ask you bless this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray with heads bowed and eyes closed. Amen. As the altar's open. Does anybody here need help being a godly father? Being a godly grandfather? Being a godly stepfather? Anybody need help? Jesus says, cast all your cares upon me. Take my burden upon you. Learn of me. It's light. I just want to encourage you, fathers, pray for yourself.